Our Lord, we ask you to open the scriptures to us and make them live as the living word and not simply as the printed word. Help us to respond for Jesus' sake. Amen. Christmas has the potential of being the happiest or the most miserable season of the year. What a paradox. But from our own experience, we know it's true. So much nostalgia is ingrained into this season. If a loved one is missing, if there's trouble in your marriage, if you're having financial straits this year, if you're alone, sick, disabled, memories of happier Decembers have a way of just coming and flooding down on you, driving you into the depths of despair and depression. We so tend to fill with self-pity when the changes of time make Christmas 1977 different from the Christmases that are present in our computer memories. Perhaps we need to ask, what is the Christmas spirit anyway? What is it that causes people in this season to fill doctor's offices at a more frequent rate than any other time of the year? What is it that drives the counselors to almost become inundated in their offices? And why do morticians say that December is one of the highest months of death rate? Perhaps it's because as human beings we have ingrained so much nostalgia into our Christmas, thinking that the Christmas spirit is composed of family and friends and gifts and good times and children. And then when the inevitable happens, namely that the years come and erode these ingredients of the Christmas spirit slowly away, we find ourselves extremely vulnerable and certainly subject to despair. You see, our bodies age. Family and friends gradually will disappear. All of the gifts and the hopes and the memories that we have connected with this season inevitably will be taken away. If our Christmas joy is rooted in that which time can destroy, then indeed we are vulnerable. And our task this morning is to take the message of this table and to study it and let it speak to us about the true meaning of Christmas joy, about the resource from which our joy for this season should be coming. And it's my hope that we'll refocus away from these passing cultural wrappings that we put on Christmas, and that we might focus on that which nothing can take away from you this year, no matter how much your life has been affected by change in 1977. We trust that the Lord Jesus can bring you hope right in the middle of your brokenness today. You who felt, without that person, without this happening, this year Christmas will be miserable. And the Bible says nonsense, because Christmas is plugged into Jesus Christ, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like Israel of old, in a very real way, as the Christian church, we are waiting for our Savior who is still coming. We look for a time when the Jesus of Bethlehem, the Jesus of Calvary, will come again as King of Kings. And at that moment, we believe good finally will triumph over evil. Life will triumph over death. Wholeness will triumph over brokenness. Love over hatred. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Our commonwealth is in heaven." And commonwealth is an interesting word. Another word for it would be citizenship, but still another word would be our interests, our roots, if you please, are in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him to subject all things to himself. Our Lord is King, and no matter what's happening in the world or happening in your life, it is subject to Jesus Christ. And our purpose in gathering again around this magnificent table is to celebrate our Lord's death until he comes, and all that that death and resurrection mean in our lives. I find it very significant that the church came into being as recorded in Acts, and after the day of Pentecost, the birth of Jesus was never mentioned again in any of the epistles. Suddenly, it's if something very significant happened. All the attention was glued on the fact that the Christ who came at Bethlehem, who was crucified and resurrected, will now come to build the kingdom that mankind has been waiting for from the very beginning of time. All expectation is glued on the implications of a living, risen Christ. And today, as we approach Christmas season, that's where our expectations for joy should be resting. And if they're rooted in something of the cultural memories of our past, I can guarantee you this year, next year, at some point, your Christmas will come down tumbling on you like a tent of cards because you are rooting your joy in that which time can and will take from you. Today, the hope that our Lord is coming has everything to do with the pain and the shattered dreams and the despair that some of you possibly feel as you approach the holiday season. As Christians, ours is the assurance that a loving Heavenly Father knows all that's going on in your life. He knows all those broken threads, how the knife of time has come in and cut your most precious longings. And he has promised that there is a time coming when Jesus returns, and he's going to take all of these broken, threaded wrecks that time has created in our life, and he's going to weave them back into a beautiful pattern. That's what Paul was trying to tell us when he said, for the Christian, all things work together for good in God's time. Without such a hope, much of what you and I are called to endure, even this Christmas season, would be unbearable. You know, there's a real power in knowing that at least in some point in the future, and it may be in heaven, because not all dreams are fulfilled in this world, at some point anyway, the loneliness and the separation and the change and the heartache that confront us will break forth into a hallelujah to the greatness of God. Last week, Handel's Messiah spoke to me. That hallelujah chorus created a vision in me that was almost beyond words, because this Christmas, as the last 2 years, people I love will be missing, as around your Christmas celebration. But there's something about being able to look beyond convalescent homes and terminal wards and broken dreams to the plan God has ultimately for all the people he loves. And I could see while the choir was singing that hallelujah chorus that day when I grab hands with the people that I desperately love and we go together to meet the Savior. And the Bible says at that point our bodies will no longer be subject to death, to aging, to sin, to pain. And at that point, there won't be hospitals and terminal wards and convalescent homes. Let me just read for you the words and imagine in your mind the music behind them as the choir took from Scripture. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though this body be destroyed, yet in my flesh shall I see God. For now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah! That's the power that Paul the Apostle says comes to us when we grasp this hope and hold it in the midst of the fog and the darkness and the brokenness of this life. You see, it's hope that equips us to live in times such as ours. We are the Christians who live in between the times, in between the time Christ came to conquer sin and death and to make it possible for us to become part of God's forever family if we want to, and the time when he will come to build his kingdom as a king before which every nation and person will bow in subservience. In between these two events, death still happens. Sickness still strikes loved ones. Injustice, inhumanity, hunger, poverty, alcoholism, divorce, pain, loneliness. These enemies continue to plague people and to plague Christians. And they tend sometimes to drive us to despair. You know, it's tough to endure, to wait, and to trust. And some of you that I've been sitting with this month, you're in the midst of things without which, if we did not have this hope, I would be in despair right by your side. There is no answer for many of the problems we face. Some of you are in marriages that are really, even at optimum, never going to fulfill you as you want them to. Some of you have bodies that just don't function as they should. Some of you are alone and single and you want to be married and you can't. Some of you are aged and your body just is old and your spirit is young and you somehow feel trapped. Some of you are young and you look out into the future and you wonder, is it really worth it to plan for a future and a family? The crash of 79 is a mentality that's almost coming into our culture and locking us in a death grip as we hear pessimism on every side about tomorrow. In a very real way, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need Christmas this year. More specifically, we need the hope symbolized by this communion table. We need to be reminded of what we know to offset the bombardment of all the pessimism we're getting outside in the world. My brothers and sisters, I remind you today that Jesus is the light of the world. And he promised that once his light has been ignited, there is no darkness in history that will ever put it out again. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, "But you're not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day Christ coming to surprise you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of the day. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him." And then, as I mentioned in the scripture reading, he closes, "Encourage one another and build one another up with these words, just as you're doing." Many of you need help today. And starting tomorrow, you're going to be meeting neighbors and friends and people at work that need help. As we enter this Christmas season, let's just take a few moments here now to look at this hope and let it speak to us, to remind ourselves of what we know so that we might be encouraged and built up. You know, I'm glad to learn that the basis for our giving encouragement to each other is more than simply a pat on the back like a club in which we come here with a cliche tacked on, "Hang in there," as if humanistic encouragement really does anything. You know, our encouragement for each other is based upon facts, God's promises. Christ is alive. That's what this table says. And because he's alive, he's in control of history. And more specifically, he is in control of your life, and he has a plan that's being executed right now, and nothing you've ever been through or are going through or will be called to endure will in any way affect that plan. Now that's an anchor that holds, my friends, and there's no storm of life that can unseat it if you believe it. You know, the fact that our Lord is alive has huge implications for us. This season, as usual, some of you will be celebrating Christmas without somebody you love. You might have lost a loved one 10 years ago, and it's going to hurt just as much for you this year without them as it did the first Christmas. Christians in Thessalonica had a similar problem, and they were concerned about their loved ones taken by death. What they had forgotten is what they already knew. Christ is alive, and this is what Paul told them. "Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep or to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who sleep in him." This year, perhaps there will be a chair empty around our dinner table, a hole in that family circle around the tree. But when you think about it, a lot of our grief is nothing more than self-pity and perhaps at worst, sentimentality. The facts are our loved one is with Jesus, and our grief is our problem, it's not their problem. And if we really think about it, we wouldn't want them to come back even if they could. Who would we ever, unless we were a monster, how could we possibly ask our loved one to leave heaven to come back here just because we need them? You see, our hope equips us to break beyond simply emotionalism to the facts. And the facts are, as David, when he lost his son, said, "Son, you won't come back to me, but I'm coming to you. And in the meantime, I'm going to keep on living." Now you, as a Christian, have a choice to make. You can let your grief ruin your Christmas this year, or you can believe that Christ is alive and that your loved one is with them, and therefore there's nothing to be grieving about. And that works, you know, if you plug into it. Because Christ is alive, we know some things for ourselves personally. We know that the passing years are aging our bodies. I was getting a haircut yesterday, and my daughter told me just what I needed to know. "Hey, Daddy, you're getting a bald spot up here," and I get my hair cut at home, and that's how she was there, if you're wondering. She doesn't go with me to the barber shop. And I really thanked her for that encouragement. But the fact is, it's true. Our bodies age. Physical death approaches. Financial empires can fall. The best laid plans can crumble like a piece of tissue paper burning. But what Jesus says is there is a hope beyond this life of change. You know, looking at our world, and this year as I struggle with you in our personal lives together, sometimes I feel darkness is winning the battle. I hear of dads leaving homes and mothers leaving homes and kids, some of them going wild, and just all kinds of awful things happening. And you would just wonder, "Lord, did you really win the battle when you were here?" And this communion table says, "Yes, I did." And even though things look so fouled up, you wonder how they'll ever be untangled, the final page of history, of your history and the world's, my brothers and sisters, has been written. No matter how dark the ominous forecasts, how depressed you might feel about yourselves, we already know the last chapter in the book, and it's good news. Jesus wins. Do you wonder where you'll be 2 years, 5 years, 100 years from now? Well, in spite of what's happening to your life, you're going to be in God's care, and ultimately you're going to be with Him. And when you know that, you don't have to panic. Again, Paul writes, "The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Your destiny is not to be left with no survivors, alone in a convalescent home or hospital. I'm going to be burying somebody tomorrow, and on the certificate it said, "No known survivors." That would be pretty ominous, to see the end of life's road as ultimate loneliness, but that's not true for the Christian. What we really should have put is, he's gone to be with those who went ahead of him, to be with those he loves. That's all the difference in the world, you see. We're not headed toward old age to be increasingly imprisoned in a body that won't work. We look forward to a time with new bodies that are beyond all attack of disease and death and pain. No wonder Paul concluded then his teaching with these electric words, "Therefore encourage and build one another up with what you know." We know as Christians that all things work together for good. We know, therefore, we can face and endure anything. God is adequate for our needs. And so the scripture from Paul ends, "Brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. And may our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage and strengthen you in every good deed and word." That's my wish for you this Christmas, that you will be increased and encouraged and strengthened in the Word. God's Word is so powerful, so reassuring, so significant. Our joy this year for Christmas is rooted in the promises of Christ. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for God. And Jesus said his promises are treasures that time cannot change. Remember what he said? "Heaven and earth will change and will pass away, But my words will never pass away. Because Christ lives, no matter what's going on in your life today, we can face tomorrow. I trust as we now celebrate communion together, each of us will feel the love of God reaching to you personally, making you aware of His adequacy for your need. The joy that can be yours this Christmas, even if you thought all joy had been squeezed out. Let us together celebrate and show forth our Lord's death until He comes. This morning, if you'll notice the time, we have very sufficient time for communion. We're not going to rush. This is going to be a time of communion with the resurrected Lord. A time when we'll allow Him to fulfill the promise that He made. He said, I'll come to you. I won't leave you desolate. I'll meet you. And that's what this table very literally is, as it's been interpreted in so many ways through the centuries. What they're all trying to say is, this is where we meet Jesus in a way that's unique, in a way we can't meet Him at any other place. And I would have you in your mind's heart now go back, and we're going to join the 12 on that first night. And Jesus is speaking. And Paul describes it, and he says, our Lord, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And it was common bread, a round loaf in those days. And we're told that He broke it. And He looked at His disciples and He said, this bread is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then likewise, He took the cup. They all knew what the cup represented. The Jewish people had been sacrificing millions of animals through the ages in an attempt to wash away guilt. And He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. So as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death and all that it means with its hope and joy and expectation, you show it forth until He comes. Let us bow in prayer together. Our Father, our souls thirst for the cup. Our souls hunger for the bread of life. And we're so glad You sent it. We're so glad You knew our needs and You provided a way where, in spite of our sin, we could be Your holy family forever. As we think about this table, O God, and prepare for it, forgive us and then take away our guilt regarding those things where we have betrayed the table. Affirm anew how the blood of Jesus does cover even the most heinous of sins. Show us how the bread of Jesus can meet the deepest hungers of our heart. And now take the element of bread and wine, touch them, and take them apart from their common to a very sacred use where they will become Jesus for us now. In His name we pray. Amen. One of the times when Jesus endured the greatest hostility against Himself was when He made that very remarkable statement. He said, I'm the bread of heaven that came down. And the Jews were thinking of the manna that had sustained them in the wilderness every morning for 40 years. But He said, I'm not that bread because you've hungered again after you ate the manna. I am the living bread which came from heaven. And if anyone eat of this bread, he will live forever. Your forefathers ate manna, they died. You eat this bread and you'll live forever. And because that's true, today as we distribute this bread to you, you're eating heavenly bread that guarantees, if you love Jesus Christ and trust Him as your Savior, that you're immortal. And when you know that, that's a hope nothing in this world can shake. And I now, in the name of Jesus, distribute this bread to you, asking you to hold the element, and we'll celebrate together.